We're going to turn to God's word together. We've got Andy, our youth and families pastor, who is not dressed up in his clown outfit or his whatever, all the other outfits he normally has here, I'm glad to say tonight. But he's going to bring God's word to us. But let's turn to Malachi and chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 6 to verse 12. Malachi chapter 3 from verse 6 to verse 12. That's on page 962 of the Pew Bibles. Not that we have pews, but you know what I mean. The Church Bibles, 962. So Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 to 12. As I've said in introduction to the sermons I've been doing on this, Malachi is a book where it seems that God seems to be telling off his people. And you can go away from it feeling really discouraged, but it's actually one of the books which is of the Bible which I've been hugely encouraged by. And you are to interpret the book really through the first couple of verses of Malachi, where the Lord comes to his people and says, "I have loved you." And this is God's message of love to his people. He wants them to be his holy people. He longs for them to understand the freedom and the blessing there is in the Lord Jesus Christ in trusting in God, looking forward to the Messiah at their time, us looking back and trusting in the Lord Jesus. And he's just calling them close to him. This is a real letter of love. So let's read Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 to 12 with that in mind. "I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, you're not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you've turned away from my decrees and you've not kept them. So return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring in the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You've said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it's futile to serve the Lord. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Yet those who feared the Lord talked with each other. The Lord listened and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name." Sorry, I've read beyond verse 12, but never mind. It's a good bit. It's my favorite, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, verse 16.
Amen. Please take a seat. And if you can turn back to Malachi chapter 3, then that would be great. And we're going to be looking at verses 6 through to verse 12 of that chapter. Now then, as we start our time together, as we begin to look at this passage, I want to ask if you can recognize the hymn that I'm about to describe. I'll give you a couple of clues. The first clue is that it was sung at the Queen's wedding. The second clue is that it was Mahatma Gandhi's favorite, one of his favorite hymns. It was composed on the same day that its writer preached his last sermon in Brixton, Devon. It's one of the most popular hymns sung at funeral services, and since 1927 has been sung before the start of every FA Cup final. It is "Abide With Me." "Abide With Me" by Henry Francis Light. Listen to the second verse of that hymn, "Abide With Me." This is what it says. "Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me." And it's so true, isn't it? The world cannot please us for very long. We do see change all around us, and we do see decay. Not least in ourselves, we change, don't we? we change. But the great thing is, the great truth that we're going to see this evening is that God does not change. He never changes. He always remains the same. And this is the awesome truth that the prophet Malachi shows the people of Judah in tonight's passage. He uses this truth to bring them hope, to call them to repentance. If you're a regular here, you'll know that we are going through the book of Malachi. Malachi lived in the 400s BC. He was a prophet. He spoke God's word to the people of Judah, who at the time were living under domination of the invincible Persian Empire. And they were depressed. They were discouraged. They were disappointed. Everything was a mess, including their relationships with each other and their relationships with the Lord. So their sacrifices were all wrong. The priests were all wrong. Their marriages were all wrong. And what they said about the Lord was all wrong. Everything was a complete and utter mess. And tonight's message, as we look at this passage, is going to show even more areas where the people of Judah were in a mess. But this time, we're going to see some real high points. If only you would repent, says Malachi, things would be so much better for you. And so here Malachi comes. He comes along again. He wades in and tries to heave them out of the quicksands of backsliding that they find themselves in. And so this evening, we're going to see three C's. Three C's. And the first one is changeless. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 3. Changeless. Let's just take a few moments to look at the very first few words of verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. I, the Lord, do not change, says the Lord Almighty. Through Malachi, God makes it very clear that he does not change. And it's a characteristic which sets him apart from everything and everyone else. So let's just explore that for a few moments. Let's just look at two aspects of God's changelessness. Firstly, God is changeless in his person. God is changeless in his person. You know, people change, don't they? We're born, and then, there you go, there's another photo. Up to the age of around about 21, we grow taller, we grow, and we develop. And then around the age of 21, we stop growing, we don't get any taller. We might grow outwards, but we don't grow any taller. And then, up to around the age of around about 30, we learn quickly, we take things on board, we learn lots of things. And then after that, we start to perhaps not remember things so well. We forget people's names. As we grow and we develop, we change. And as we get older, we perhaps start to forget things. It's harder to take things in. People change. They get better, they get worse. But in who they are, in who we are, we change. Our culture all around us is all about change, isn't it? We were thinking about that a little bit this morning. You can change who you are. You can be who you want to be today, change tomorrow. But God does not change. God does not change. I, the Lord, do not change, he says. God does not change in his person. The psalmist in Psalm 102, verse 25 through to 27, puts it even more clearly. Listen to what we read there. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The earth, says the psalmist, is a bit like your favorite jumper. You wear it, and you wear it, and you wear it. I don't know whether you've ever had one of those favorite garments, perhaps a new jumper you just got, and you love it, and you wear it, and you wear it, and you wear it. And eventually, it has that little nick where you caught it on the door handle as you scrubbed on the way past. gets a little bit misshapen as you've put it in the wash and perhaps not quite washed it in the right kind of way. And then finally, it just starts to generally wear through. It's worn out. And then eventually, you have to come to terms with the fact that actually, you just can't carry on wearing it anymore. And so mournfully, if you're anything like me, you throw it away and put it in the bin. This is what happens to the earth, the psalmist says. In Psalm 102, everything is going downhill and everything will one day be worn out. Everything, that is, apart from God. He remains the same. And his years will never end, says the psalmist. He is so utterly different from everything else. He was the same before creation. He is the same now that creation is here. And he will be the same after the new creation of the heavens, the new heavens and the new earth. He can never improve because he's perfect already. He can never decay because he just can't. He's unique and he's unchanging. Our God is utterly perfect. Our God is changeless. Do you see how great that truth is? Everything changes, but God does not change. So we should worship him. Worship him for his unchanging person. But there's a second aspect to his changelessness, is his changelessness. And it's that he is changeless in his purposes. People change. We've already seen that. We change as we grow and we decay. But this is another area where we change as well, isn't it? We change our minds. We change our plans. We change our purposes. I'm sure you've had that kind of situation where you've set your plans out and then all of a sudden you've had to change them for various reasons. The great thing is, God does not change. I, the Lord, do not change. I do not change in my purposes. Listen to Psalm 33 and verse 11. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. God's plans, God's purposes never change. They remain the same. He is changeless in his purposes. I don't know about you, but isn't that a relief? That he doesn't change, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just imagine for a moment that God did change his mind from time to time. Do you realize what the consequences of that would be? Perhaps he might decide that actually, after all, Jesus doesn't need to come back. Perhaps he might decide that actually he no longer wants to work all things for our good. Perhaps he might decide that the law of gravity just no longer needs to apply. Perhaps he might decide that actually he's not going to save you in the end. If God did change his plans, we quite simply would not be able to trust him. In fact, if God did change his plans, we quite simply would not be able to trust anyone or anything. But God does not change. The plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. See, isn't that a wonderful truth? God does not change. That's what we see at the outset of these verses here. God does not change. God is changeless in his love. God is changeless in his promises. God is changeless in his faithfulness. Changeless in his justice. Changeless in all of his ways. And so changelessness really does mark him out from everything and everyone else. And that makes him all the more magnificent. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, changeless and changelessly perfect. So let's come back to verse 6 and verse 7 of Malachi chapter 3. What are the consequences of the fact that God does not change? I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. What then does it mean to the people of Judah that God does not change? Well, it means hope. It means hope. You see, the people of Judah have not been destroyed. They've gone astray time and time again. Yet God will have them back. The whole of the Old Testament is a record of how they kept drifting away from God. They come back to him and they drift again. It's that vicious cycle. They come back to him, they drift, and it happens again. And what the Lord is saying here is that because of the fact he does not change, that firstly, they still exist. But secondly, they can repent and know that he will have them back. Despite everything, he is still faithful to them. Despite everything, he is still true to them. Despite everything, he is still loyal to them. And it is all down to the fact that he does not change, because he is changeless. Changeless in his person. Changeless in his purposes. He says, return to me, and I will return to you. And so that is very good news for you and for me this evening. You see, because of God's changelessness, Christians who slip into sin today can come back to him and know that he will receive them back. He says it to us this evening as much as he did to the people in Malachi's day. Return to me, and I will return to you. Maybe this evening you know in your heart that you have drifted away from the Lord. Maybe you've got into some kind of foolish relationship. It's telling on your character in all kinds of different ways. Maybe you're living a kind of loose kind of life, but you keep up appearances by still coming along to church. Maybe there's some sin which you're clinging on to, and you love it, and so you won't give up on it. Nobody else knows about it, but it's paralyzing you spiritually. Maybe you just feel like you're fighting a losing battle against sin, and so often you feel overwhelmed by guilt. Maybe you know somebody who's drifted away from the Lord. They used to be so on fire for him, walking closely with him, involved in serving him in various areas of the church. But now, they're just nowhere spiritually. Perhaps they seem to have no real interest in Christianity, or perhaps even antagonistic. Perhaps so taken up with work that they can't be bothered with anything else, especially the things of God. Perhaps the freedom of retirement broke down their discipline and led them to just drifting away bit by bit. Maybe that's you this evening. Maybe that's someone you know. Listen to what God says. What does God say? He says, return to me, and I will return to you. It's like the prodigal son in Luke 15, isn't it? Here, someone comes back to the Lord. They've sinned, they've repented, and they're coming back to the Lord. What does the Lord do? Well, he runs out to meet them, throws his arms around them, puts a ring on their finger. He welcomes them back. They return to him, and he returns to them. Our God is so kind, isn't he? So loving, so gracious. You know, when people do us wrong, sometimes we find it hard. It hurts so much, we find it hard to have a relationship with them again, but not with God. God does not change. No matter how many times we slip away from him, he will always, always receive us back if we return to him with a sincere heart. So, if you have drifted away from the Lord, if you have turned away from him this evening, God says, I do not change. Return to me, and I will return to you. So return to him. Confess your sin to him. Turn away from it and back to him. Look again to Jesus, as we've already sung of this evening, and his amazing grace. The one who died in your place. The one who rose again, defeating death. And if you've never claimed to be a Christian this evening, then God will have you too. If you repent of your sin, if you trust in Jesus who died on the cross and rose to save sinners. And if you seek to live for him, God says, return to me and I will return to you. Trust him. So that's changelessness. Secondly, we see cash. We see cash. In verses 8 through to verse 12. Listen to what we read there in verse 8 through to verse 12. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to share it, store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. And so here we see again now in verse 8, Malachi speaking in the Lord's words. He argues with the people of Judah once more. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, says the Lord. Just think about that for a moment. Actually, it's unthinkable, isn't it? The infinite distance between God and us should make it unthinkable that a man or a woman would rob God. And yet, what mankind in general would never dare to do, God's people are doing constantly here in Malachi 3. And it's shocking when we read it, isn't it? But the people, well, they kind of throw their arms up and kind of say, well, not me, Gov. They don't really get it. They don't really understand it. If we look back to verse 7, they don't get it. They don't really see that there is a problem. They don't need to return to God. Everything's fine. What's wrong? And so Malachi tells them they need to return to God and what they have been doing that's wrong. What is it that they need to turn away from? Why is it they need to return back to God? They have been robbing God. They have been robbing God because they have not been giving their tithes and offerings. So let's just spend a few moments thinking about tithing. Tithing was an ancient custom. In Genesis 14:20, we find Abraham giving tithe to a mysterious character called Melchizedek, who is the king of Salem, the priest of God Most High. Abraham, as an inferior, gives Melchizedek, as a superior, a tenth of everything he recovered from a battle that he had just won. And then in Genesis 28, verse 22, we find Jacob promising to give a tithe of his belongings to the Lord. Again, Jacob, an inferior, promises to give God, as a superior, a tenth of everything. Now, all of that happened before the Old Covenant came into existence. But when the Old Covenant comes in Exodus through to Deuteronomy, we find tithing forming part of the Old Covenant law. Listen to what we read in Leviticus 27, verses 32 to 33. The Lord is speaking to Moses, the leader of the Israelites, and he says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Whoever would redeem any of their tithe must add a fifth of the value of it to it. Every tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. No one may pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. If anyone does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. So for the people of Israel then, and that of course included the people of Judah, the covenant which God entered into with them meant they had to give a tithe to him. They had to give a tenth of everything to him. That was true whether it was grain or fruit or livestock, whatever it was to be given to the Lord. And then actually, it was used to help the priests and the Levites because they couldn't afford to support themselves in any other way. The people weren't always brilliant at obeying that commandment. We see an example of that in Nehemiah 13. But that's what they were commanded to do by the old covenant law. And so here in Malachi 3, the people again are not giving their tithes to the Lord. Nor are they giving him any offerings which were voluntary gifts over and above the normal tithe. Therefore, they were robbing God of what was rightfully his. And God will not let them get away with it. Because of their failure to live up to the standards of the covenant, the Lord brought the curses of the covenant upon them. And so that's why verse 9 says, "You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you were robbing me. The Lord caused their land to be unproductive as a means of disciplining the people for their sin." And so here we are in new covenant days. Question, can we rob God too? The answer is yes. Yes, we can. Yes, we can rob God because the new covenant commands us to give to him and to his work as well. Listen to 1 Corinthians 16:2. Paul writes, "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." Under the new covenant, then, Christians are still called to give to the Lord. And we're called to give to the Lord a sum of money in keeping with our income. Note that Paul doesn't necessarily command us to give a tenth of what we have, although many Christians do find that very helpful. It's a helpful guide, having had the old covenant there. So therefore, how much more should we in the new covenant give to the Lord? But all Paul really is actually saying is that we should give proportionately to God of what is his. And so, in that instance, God therefore expects more of Christian professionals than he does of Christian students. We give proportionately to the Lord. Listen to what we read in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. It says, "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So under the new covenant, then, we are called to give cheerfully to the Lord. We're not to stick our money in the box or you pay online or use a car, whatever it is, and then think to ourselves, well, I'm not going to be able to have that takeaway this week. I'm not going to be able to do that this week. Paul is saying that we are to give gladly, cheerfully, joyfully. After all, think about what God has given to us. Again, those truths that we've sung in those songs this evening already. His love, his grace, his mercy. And so if we do, well, then as tender-hearted Christians, if we understand what God has done for us and given to us, it should move us to give cheerfully to him. Listen to 2 Corinthians 9:6. It says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, whoever sows generously will also reap generously." And so under the new covenant, then, we're to give generously, even sacrificially. We shouldn't just give the dog ends, if you like, of our money to the Lord. No, our pockets, our bank balances ought to feel it when we give. We're to give generously. Christians are to give proportionately, cheerfully, and generously. And if you're not, well, what would Malachi say to you? He would say to you that you're robbing God. And if that is true of us, if that is true of us as a church, then it's a very, very serious thing. When the people of Judah robbed God, Malachi pronounced them to be under God's curse. And so when we rob God, it is equally serious. Listen to 2 Corinthians 9:6 again. "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Do you understand here what Paul is saying? He's saying that if we rob God, if we sow sparingly, we will also reap sparingly. If we give sparingly, we will receive sparingly. It's true of you as an individual, and it's true of us as a church as well. If we, the people of God, rob God, if Cambrai robs God, then question, do you think he's likely to trust us with lots of people coming to faith? If we rob him, do you think he's likely to trust us with new faces to nurture in the faith? If we rob him, do you think he's likely to trust us with anything? So this is serious, isn't it, for us? If we rob God financially, he's likely to withhold blessing from us. And that's something then that we need to think through and to pray through. Are we giving proportionately? Are we giving cheerfully? Are we giving generously? May God help us not to rob him, but instead to invest our resources in eternity by giving to him and his work. The people then in Malachi's day were robbing God. And so what does the Lord do? Well, he issues them a challenge. He issues them with a challenge. In verse 10, what do we read? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room enough to store it. He throws out a challenge to them. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. What he's saying to the people of Judah is, take a risk. Take a chance on me. Test me. Stop robbing me and give me the whole tithe. And if you do, I assure you that I will pour out so much blessing upon you that you will not know what to do with it. In verse 11 and 12, he explains what that means. He will make sure that in their context, their crops will be plentiful, their international reputation enhanced. And he challenges them to obey. And if they do, he will bless them. He wants them to have faith in him, to trust him that he will provide. Listen to these words which were spoken by a preacher in the 1800s. He said, "It is proven by all observation that success in the Lord's service is very generally in proportion to faith. It is certainly not in proportion to ability, nor does it always run parallel to a display of zeal. But it is invariably according to the measure of faith." It was Spurgeon who said that. He was saying that God blesses people of faith. And he was right. In Mark 9:23, Jesus says, "Everything is possible for him who believes." What about you? What about me this evening? Are you willing to trust the Lord enough to give to him proportionately, cheerfully, generously? Are you willing to take the risk? Let me just broaden that out a little bit for a moment. Are you willing to trust the Lord enough to give yourself in other ways too? Are you willing to take the risk of helping out in Toddlers as it restarts, in Blast and Youth on a Friday, Kids Ministry on a Sunday? Are you willing to take the risk of speaking to that work colleague who keeps misusing the Lord's name? Are you willing to take the risk of getting involved with the street ministry this week during race week? Are you willing to take the risk of going overseas to serve Jesus Christ? Are you willing to take the risk of doing hospitality even though the very thought of it scares you? Are you willing to trust the Lord enough to give yourself to him in any way that he requires? Actually, the reality is, trusting the Lord is actually taking no risk at all. Has he ever let anyone down? No. He is totally and completely faithful. You know, even if you try something, it doesn't actually work. It's still all for your good, ultimately, in the end. So be bold. Be filled with faith. Take a risk or two and give yourself and give of your possessions for the Lord's sake. And so finally, as we draw things to a close. You might think this is a bit cheesy, but I've put cherish. The Lord delights. The Lord delights in his people. God delights cherishes those who are walking in obedience to him. He loves to bless his people. Those who walk in obedience with him give to him what is his and who live by faith. And so when we're not doing that, that grieves him. He longs, he yearns for us to come back to him, to be under his rule and to enjoy his blessing. When we don't, it grieves him. And so because he cherishes us, because he cherishes us, because he delights in us, he wants us to know when we're not living in the way that we should. Because he loves the people of Judah, he wants them to know what they're doing wrong so they can come back to him. He shows them where they're wrong. Calls them out. Calls them back to him. And he does it because he loves them. Same for us too, isn't it? He wants us to know when we're not walking in step with him, so that we can come back to him and he will always, always accept us back. You know, part of what we've seen here in these verses tonight is discipline, isn't it? God disciplines his people because he loves them. As a parent, I discipline my kids because I love them. Bit of a foreign concept, I think, in today's culture, isn't it, in today's society? God does it because he loves us. He wants us to walk with himself. He wants us to be restored to that relationship, a covenant relationship with him. Because he cherishes us, he deserves our praise and our worship, our time, our lives, our money. And as we do, he then delights to bless us. He delights to give us good things. He delighted in blessing his people here. He delights to bless us as well. And so, as we go out into the week ahead, may we know that in amongst an ever-changing world, God does not change. Nothing about him changes in any way. So let's worship him. May we trust God completely and give to God what is rightfully his, and enjoy the huge and outrageous blessings that this will bring upon us. Knowing that as we do that, he cherishes and delights in us. Let's take a moment before we have our final song. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you this evening because you are changeless. You do not change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, you call us back to yourself when we wander away from you. You call us back. You long to have us back. You will always have us back. You long to bless us in so many ways. Lord, we thank you for the most wonderful blessing of all, the Lord Jesus, and what he did on the cross for us, so that we can come back to you, we can have relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you would help us this week to worship you well in response to all that you have done for us, in response to your faithfulness, and in response to the fact that you are changeless. You do not change. That you long to have us back with yourself, that you call us back to you. And when we come back to you, you will have us back. Lord, help us to give to you what is rightfully yours this week. Whether that's in money, whether that's in our time, whatever area of our lives it may be, Lord, help us to give to you what is rightfully yours. Help us to be ever grateful for all that you have done for us. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore.